Well, it's wonderful to be here with you all. I'm going to be sharing out of 1 Samuel, if you want to turn there. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I'm going to be speaking a little bit about Saul tonight. So just for kind of a backstory, Saul has just been anointed king by Samuel. He's the first king of Israel, and Samuel is giving him a kind of a future reference of what's about to happen. So he's been anointed king, and he's sharing with him what's going to take place after this. So 1 Samuel 10:5, we'll start there. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint your word, speak into our lives as only you can, in Jesus' name. So 1 Samuel 10:5. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Let's drop down to verse 9 there. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all the signs came to pass that day. Let's flip over to chapter 11. Then Nahash the Amorite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." Then Nahash the Amorite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel." Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and if there is no one to save us, then we will come out to you." So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So Saul is anointed king. And it sounds like a pretty good time, right? There's singing, there's dancing, there's prophecy. He goes to a lifted up place. It says he was turned into another man. He was given a new heart, which is as close as you can get to a born again experience in the Old Testament, right? So this was a big deal. And you'd think, after this monumental experience, right, that Israel would have this long season of rest and peace. They have a king now. They've longed for a king for years. They have one now. Everything's peachy. It's great. Because that's how life works. We get these long seasons of rest and peace, right? No. No. A man named Nahash, and you can tell what sort of guy he is just by his name, right? Nahash comes and encamps against Israel. Whenever you are given a gifting, whenever you are given a calling, whenever you are given a purpose by God, the first thing that will happen is it will be tested. First thing that will happen is it will be tested. The devil's going to come and test it. He wants to find out what it's made of. Nahash, literally interpreted, means serpent. A serpent came and encamped against Israel. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead go out and they make this offer to Nahash, right? "Make a treaty with us and we will serve you." Not the most aggressive bargaining tactics I've ever heard of, right? They're starting with indentured servitude. "Make a treaty with us and we'll serve you. It's all great, right? You happy with that?" And Nahash's response is so interesting to me because he says, All right. I'll make a treaty with you on one condition. You give me your right eyes. I want to literally gouge out all your right eyes. That's really messed up, right? That's seriously, that's like Bond villain hollowed out volcano kind of stuff, right? Thankfully, we don't hear about that nowadays. You hear about corporate takeovers and assets being frozen. You don't hear about CEOs with a wall of eyeballs as trophies. But what we learn from this is that the devil is never interested in peace with you. The devil's never interested in a non-combative stance, right? Nahash came for a fight. He came to enslave. He came to pillage. He didn't come to make peace treaties. And in our very comfortable world today, where we don't face a lot of persecution, we don't face a ton of challenges in a lot of ways, it's very easy to settle into an attitude of passivity. An attitude of, well, as long as I'm in church on Sunday, right? And I'm basically a good person, then me and God will be cool. And as long as I'm not one of those like crazy Christians that like does stuff, you know, witnesses and all that, then the devil will leave me alone. It's perfect. I've got it all set up. Me and God are cool, and I'm no threat to the devil, so it's all good, right? No. The devil's not interested in peace with you. He wants your life. Actively. The devil actually has, and think about this, the devil actually has plans for your life. Things he wants to accomplish through you. You see, Jesus has this future for all of us, this purpose that's so awesome. It's so beautiful. It's above everything we could ask or think, right? It's so amazing. But don't ever be fooled into thinking the devil doesn't have plans for your life too. Now, what does he want to accomplish? What are his goals? What's the first thing that Nahash asked for? The eyes. Give me your right eyes. The first thing the devil wants to do to us is he wants to take your vision. He wants to blind you to your future in Christ. If you cannot look out and see a future, right, you'll never plan for it. You'll never prepare for it. You'll never take steps to reach it. And that future will never be realized. It says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible. But Moses could see the future he had, and he chased after it with everything in him. But the people of Jabesh-Gilead would have become so focused on the here and now, right? The day-to-day, on just surviving with this new handicapped, right? They would have totally forgotten about their future. It's kind of difficult to think about, I don't know, improving your city, expanding your crop fields, irrigation, when you're constantly like bumping into stuff because you're having to relearn how to judge distance, right? The focus comes completely off of your future. But the cool thing is the devil's tactics haven't changed. Nothing's changed. What does he want to do to us today? He wants to get you so focused on the here and now, the day-to-day stuff, that you totally forget your future in Christ. 2020 was a really challenging year for a lot of people and for a lot of reasons. And myself included, I think a lot of us got focused on the wrong stuff, which is so easy to do. But God gave us very simple instructions. Love him. Seek and save the lost. And that's what matters. That's what's eternal. The second reason he wanted the eyes is he wanted to make them useless for battle. So most people are right-handed, right? What does that mean? You hold a shield in your left and a sword in your right. If you're missing your right eye, that means you have to stick your entire head around that shield in order to see. You're vulnerable. You're exposed. You're going to get your head taken off, right? You're going to get an arrow through your head. You can't aim a bow and arrow with your right hand if you're missing your right eye. You're useless for fighting. So Nahash is, number one, making sure these people are not thinking about a future that doesn't involve me. And number two, they can't rebel. They can't fight back. And what does the devil want to do to us today, saints? He wants to get you so tangled up in sin, so tangled up in negative thinking, so tangled up in self-defeating habits, He doesn't even have to mess with you anymore. You defeat yourself before you get out of bed in the morning. He can move on with his day, get focused on something else, because you're not a threat. We need to be a threat today to the devil. We need to be a people who actively freak him out. I love, we had a friend, Dad would call him every year to schedule a meeting, and he'd say, how you doing? How things going? He goes, I am tormenting the devil. I like that. I always thought that was cool. Nahash is taking the fight right out of these people. That's his plan. Every morning when someone got up to go get their paper, right? They look over and see a neighbor with this grotesque physical reminder of the fact, we suck. We are weak, pathetic, useless people, and we are owned. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And he's preparing the next generation for a life of servitude. Think about this. Every child would grow up looking into their parents' face and seeing this grotesque reminder, you do what Nahash says, or this will happen to you too. You obey what he says. You fear him. And see, that's the thing we so often forget as Christians, is that your relationship with Christ is never just about you. Your relationship with Jesus is never just about you. It's about every person you come in contact with. It's about your spouse. It's about your kids. It is the most important thing in life. Amen? The third thing he wanted to do was to stop them worshiping. So in the Old Testament, no person with a physical deformity was allowed to enter into the inner courts of the temple to worship. And what this means is, in one instant, an entire city of people would have been totally disqualified from worshiping God in the temple. What does the devil hate more than anything else? When we worship God. When we lift up our voices and praise him. When we sing to him. The devil was the worship leader in heaven. So do you think he's going to sit idly by while we praise God? No. No, he's going to do everything he can to shut you up. He'll get you busy. He'll get you distracted. He'll intimidate you. He'll do whatever it takes to stop you praising God. Whatever it takes to shut you down. And the people of Jabesh-Gilead would not have been able to worship. And in the end, they actually would have become a reproach on Israel. What did Nahash say? Give me your right eyes so that you may bring reproach on all of Israel. And that is the devil's ultimate goal for your life. That you become a person whose testimony, whose example, when other people look at you, you're actually a reproach against God rather than a testimony for him. That you're a person who walks around telling everyone your negative experiences with the church, your negative experiences with Christians, and that in the end you actually blame God. Somehow God failed me. I tried that whole Christian thing. It didn't work for me. See, that's the devil's ultimate joy, is to take something God created, something that God loves, and twist it just enough to where that thing attacks God, to where that thing blames God, that thing embarrasses God. You no longer see a future. No longer fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. You stopped worshiping, and in the end, you become a reproach. So those are the devil's goals for us, right? Now, how do we combat this? How do we face this? And to me, this is where the story gets cool. So Nahash makes these demands, and you'd think, if you're a rational person, that this would cause some sort of stir in the people, right? This would cause them to go, okay, you're weird. We tried being nice, right? We started with the whole we'll serve you and bring you popcorn thing. But no, you want our right eyes? Okay, we need to fight this guy. He's clearly insane, and we need to do something. You'd think that would be a rational reaction. But no, the brave, valiant fighters of Jabesh-Gilead say, give us 7 days to think about it. Give us 7 days to call for help, and if no one comes to save us, then you got a deal. I'm sorry, that's a little bit sad, right? That's a little bit pathetic. To me, it's actually one of the saddest verses in the Bible because they didn't go to God. They went to man. They serve the creator of the universe who's delivered them time and time and time and time again and totally obliterated armies, much bigger than Nahash's, right? And they don't even go to him. They don't cry out to God. They just lay down and start crying, right? But this is where the story gets cool. So we jump back to Saul. Saul is just out plowing his fields, right? He's, all things considered, probably having a pretty solid day. He's the first king of Israel, right? That looks really good on a resume. Sorry, I'm just thinking of all the things like, Saul, what you eating? Oh, you know, king food. What are you up to? Huh? King stuff. What you driving? King chariots. I would abuse that way too much. So, and he comes inside from plowing and everyone is weeping, right? Everyone is crying and he hears what has happened. And it says, it's such one of the most interesting passages of scripture. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he gets angry. Angry. Now, can the Spirit of God make someone angry? That's a really scary question, right? Anger is a very negative emotion. It's one that we're generally taught to suppress. We're good Christians. We only feel the nice emotions, right? That's good. That means we're all human here, so we're good. But the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul and his anger is greatly aroused. He takes a yoke of oxen and hacks them in pieces and then sends the pieces out to all the tribes of Israel and says, this is what I'm going to do to your oxen if you don't come out and help me fight this bully. Saul is ticked, right? How'd you like to be the poor messenger that was like, here, take this and go? And it's like, really? Poor dude. Although I think that would make a great emoji, though, right? I am so ticked off right now, hacked up cow leg. I kind of want that in my life, I'm not going to lie. So Saul is absolutely incensed. But what happens as a reaction to this? The people come together. They come out as one. It was a passionate reaction to a dire circumstance. Right? It was a passionate reaction to a very pivotal moment in Israel's history. And sadly today, I don't think a lot of the church is as passionate as it needs to be at this time in our history. I don't think a lot of the church is as serious as it needs to be as we face our future. I think a lot of us have actually settled into an attitude of passivity. A survival mentality, a mentality that says, let's just keep our heads down, keep quiet, and just get through another day, right? And I think a lot of the church needs to switch out of that mentality, out of a survival mentality into a victory mentality. A mentality that says, with God, nothing is impossible. I don't care what the odds look like. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what everything is going on in the rest of the world. Our God is bigger. And I think sometimes we get so focused on being nice people and winning others with niceness, we forget there is a time for a spiritual fight. There is a time for passion. There is a time for intensity. There is a time for anger. Anger for the right reasons. And I want to clarify, I'm not talking about fleshly anger. I'm not talking about selfish anger. I'm not talking about yelling and screaming. I'm talking about a holy, righteous indignation that rises up inside of you and makes you change the world. Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. And oftentimes I think of this. When's the last time I got angry at my sin? Notice, I didn't say angry at people, not angry at myself, but angry with my sin. This thing, whatever it is controlling my life. It's gripped me. It's bound me. It's hindering my walk. And I am done with that thing. Right? It's not just something I probably shouldn't do, and I know I need to work on that eventually. No. When I think about it, I'm not even tempted anymore because I'm so ticked off at that thing. When I think about it, I'm not going, Yeah, that deliverance. Yeah. I'm going, man, that thing controlled me for a long time. Boy, I'm glad that's done. There is a place for spiritual incense. Amen? There is a place for us to something to rise up inside of us. I love one of my favorite Churchill quotes. He said, "There comes a time in every person's life where we put away our bedclothes, put on full armor, and go forward and face the world." And I think in all of us, as Christians, there needs to be a fight. Now more than ever. A fight inside of us to go, you know what? I'm so ticked off right now. I'm going to pray every single day for this person. Their life is going to be miserable unless they get right with God. That could just be me. I like praying that way. So, and all of this is dependent on your relationship with Christ, right? I'm not telling you to go out and just get angry. That's pointless. What I'm saying is we need to be led of the Holy Spirit in every single moment to show us when to be kind, when to be gracious, when to get intense, when to get passionate. Notice earlier in the text, it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he prophesied with the prophets. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he got angry. There's a time and a place for everything, saints. And what we need to do is dig into God so deep that every moment of every day, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon us and showing us what to do. Amen. The awesome thing about this story to me is how it ends. When the fighting is over, it says that no two of Nahash's men walked together. They were that dispersed, that completely defeated. And this was a one-time battle for the people of Jabesh-Gilead, but it had a lasting effect. This wasn't a one-time thing, and then they went back to the status quo. Because years and years later, Saul and his sons are killed in battle. And the Philistines take their bodies and string them up on their capital city as trophies. And word for word, it quotes it again. It says, the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard what had happened. And they went and they fought their way through the Philistine garrisons, fought their way to the capital city, took down the bodies, fought their way out, and gave them a proper burial. And David writes a letter commending them. And guess who he addresses it to? The valiant fighters of Jabesh-Gilead. The brave people of Jabesh-Gilead. See, they weren't known as the one-eyed pipsqueaks of Jabesh-Gilead. They weren't known as the losers of Jabesh-Gilead. They were known as the people who fought Nahash. They were known as the people who God quickened and God enabled to have a mighty victory. And so often in our lives, we face one-time battles. We have one-time interactions with people. We're encouraged to witness to one person, one moment, or say an encouraging word to somebody. And for us, it's a one-time thing. But it can totally change their future. It can totally change our future. There's no such thing as a small battle in the body of Christ. Amen? Nahash wanted one thing, an eye. On the surface, it sounds very small. But it destroys your ability to see a future. It destroys your ability to fight. Completely changes your whole psychological reasoning. And historically, he was known as Nahash the Gouger because he subjugated entire portions of land and thousands of people through this tactic. Until it stopped when he faced a small little group of Bedouins at Jabesh-Gilead. Amen. So let's bow our heads this evening. Lord, we ask that you would renew in us a victory mentality. That you would give us a spirit that says, Lord, nothing is impossible with you. Nothing's too big for you. And Lord, we thank you for the equipping you have given us, and we ask that you would move through us every day to impact every person we come in contact with, that we would no longer lose ground, that we would no longer just hold our ground, but that we would begin to move forward and take ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I'm going to hand it off to Dad.
Thank you, John. Amen. Can you move your pedal? Amen. You know, the sad thing, I think, is for Saul that this was the only victory Saul had. A lot of us are one battle victorious Christians. And we've lost a lot of battles since. And Saul ended up losing the very thing he had gained in his first battle. He ended up seeking mediums and witches, and he went off the deep end. In fact, God told David, I won't take my mercy from Solomon as I took it from Saul. How are we going to end? God wants us to have victory after victory after victory. And he will take you to your wit's end. It's a fact. I've been there. I found the end of myself. Scary place to be. But what a great place to be, because I get to see the Almighty be almighty. Amen? So tonight, if you've been losing battles, it's time to say enough of that in Jesus' name. So we want to pray for any of you that want prayer. If you have to go, you can. Just do it quietly, please. If you want to fellowship, do it out in the foyer or out there. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. I'm pointing the wrong way. I'm from New Zealand. Remember, they're upside down on the other side of the world. Anyway, so we'd like to pray for folks. And so take your liberty and come. Just line up down the middle, and we'll let you exit that way to get something afterwards. Amen.